I'm like ready to shut it off. Still there a little bit, yeah. There you go, kind of. All right, I'll just wait, but I will say good morning to you guys. Welcome, good to see you all. How's that sounding? A little better? Okay. All right, so we are going to jump back into the book of Colossians. So if you want to go ahead and get to Colossians chapter 2. All right, so we'll just keep going. Hopefully that's, there we go. Still a little bit of ringing. Just kind of wave your hands if it starts to become too much for you and your ears start bleeding or something like that. All right. Oh, wow. Oh. Did you catch that? The remix, okay. All right, so Colossians 2, 1 through 5, we are going to be looking at an insight on the Apostle Paul's heart, his concerns. Oh. And so, R. Kent Hughes says, up to this point, we are looking at the most personal part of Paul's letter to the Colossians. He really opens up to the Colossians at this point. So what he's doing is Paul exposes his heart to the church. And so personally, I actually wanted, I thought it'd be fitting to kind of expose my heart and share with you just kind of this, the way this past week was. A lot of you were asking how my week was. And Elena, I wasn't lying when I said it was good, but it was definitely a struggle. This week was for sure a struggle for me between work, meetings, after work, phone calls, and then everything we had to do at home, everything we were planning for. We were secretly, we were kind of lying to our daughter about a secret surprise party. And that was kind of hard to see her down, and we had to pretend like we didn't care almost. But with that said, you know, all of that, and then it was finding a couple hours every night to try to prepare for this sermon. It was a struggle. Because even Friday, I got off of work, and we went straight to Marana to meet with my mentor, Pastor Rick, for the first time in person. And that was, it was such a sweet time, but it just kind of showed the struggle that I had this week to prepare to do anything. And so I worked really hard to try to make the best of my time in all of those places. And I even struggled to have the right attitude as I was partaking in those things. And so this season has been difficult for many of us, for my family and I, definitely. Even though we expected that it was going to be difficult, that it was going to be really busy, it's still really hard. And I think this week was probably one of the hardest ones for sure. But you see, I struggled because my heart was in those things that I was doing. My concern and my heart was for every one of those phone calls, every one of those meetings, every one of those minutes that I spent with those kids at work, every short amount of time that I had with my kids, and also studying. My heart was there. My concern was there. So it became a struggle. And even this morning, have you guys ever woken up before your alarm clock? You're just like, come on, seriously? Well, this morning I woke up, 2.5 hours before my alarm clock. Yeah, that was at 1:30 o'clock this morning. I had set my alarm for 4 o'clock, and I said, okay, 4 o'clock, I'm going to get going. 1:30, my eyes just wake up, and I'm staring, and I'm just like, are you serious right now? My heart is pounding. My mind is racing. And even my stomach started hurting. It started turning and churning, so I just was not feeling good. And I said, well, I guess it's time to get up. It's time to get going. Because to be honest, I still had to finish a sermon. It was time to work on my sermon and finish that this morning. That's the kind of week that it was this week. So yes, it was good, but it was a struggle. And I hope that this doesn't become the norm. But let me tell you, I am still so thankful. And that's why, Elena, I say, yes, it was a good week. It was a good week because even though I may look like I'm half awake this morning, in my heart, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing because what this week did for me was really help me to connect with what I was studying, with the struggle that Paul went through. It helped me to relate. It helped me to understand this portion just a little bit more. And that's my hope for you guys today, that I can, if I can stay awake long enough and I don't pass out like I had in my dream. I literally dreamt this morning that I fell back from the pulpit. But that I can show you guys and to help you understand Paul's heart this morning and his concern. Okay? So let's get into it. Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." And Father, this is your word, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the truth that it has, the unwavering truth, the anchor that it is to our souls, to our minds. Lord, we come before you with our hearts and our hands open before you, expecting and wanting and needing your Spirit to meet us where we are. For it is through your Spirit that your word will be driven into our hearts, driven into our minds, to where we can hold on to what you are giving us, what you are telling us, what you want us to know, even if we've heard it before. Because you care, sometimes more than we do, for our hearts, for our souls, for our character, for who we are in your kingdom. As we love, as we live on this earth until the day you bring us home, as you prepare us and sanctify us, Lord. So, Lord, I ask that this morning that my words would not get in the way, but instead would pave the way, that you would use the words of this broken vessel to minister to the hearts of your sons and daughters, both young and old, where we are right now. Thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So what we'll be going over are, what I could pull out was 3 points from Paul's concern. We're going to look at the object of Paul's concern. We're going to look at the purpose of Paul's concern. And then we're going to look at the reason or the motivation for Paul's concern. Okay? So he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle," he says. He talks about the struggle. And immediately I thought, okay, what is that struggle? Well, we know from Paul's letters that he struggled physically. We know that he was shipwrecked. We know that he was beaten. We know that he was in jail. As a matter of fact, he wrote this letter while in jail, right? We know that he struggled physically. But Paul also struggled in a very personal, spiritual way. You see, he struggled in prayer. He struggled in preaching, and he struggled in writing. Okay, in prayer, we see in Colossians 1, verse 3, it says, "Thank God when we pray for you." He says, we thank God when we pray for you. In Colossians 1, 9, he says, "We have not ceased to pray for you." So he was constantly in prayer. Every time, I can imagine that he thought of them, he was in prayer for them. And then he struggled in preaching. Colossians 1:24 says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." That's what was his calling. That's what he struggled in. To bring the word of God, for it to be fully known to everyone. And in writing, I believe it is 13 or 14 of the 27 New Testament books are attributed to Paul. So we know that Paul wrote. And we know that in his writings, he addresses the church in general. He addresses pastors. He addresses elders, deacons, deaconesses. He addresses sinners. And he addresses the heretics. All because he has love and concern for the church. You see, because as he addresses each and every one of these mentioned, he is doing so out of concern for the church. He's doing so for the love that he has for the church. You see, Paul took very seriously his commission that he had received from Christ to become an instrument for Christ, to minister to those that God had called him to minister to through prayer, through preaching, and through writing. So we get into who he struggles for. Who did he struggle for? He says, "For I want you to know the struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." He says, "For you," he is speaking to the Colossians. You know, the interesting thing is that Paul had never met them personally. He had not found the church in Colossae. He didn't plant that church there. He had worked with others, Epaphras, who founded the church. And Epaphras, when he went to go visit Paul in prison, he reported to Paul about the Colossians and how they were doing and what they were facing. But you see, because Paul's heart was for the church, and not the building, but the people, for the flock, he decided to reach out to them as if he had met them personally. You see, isn't that amazing? He didn't know their characters. He didn't know, you know, what made them tick. But he knew that he loved them because Christ loved them. And he had concern and he had care for them. That's amazing. To love someone that so much, someone you don't even know, but yet to have that in your heart. And then he says to those at Laodicea, that's another church. It's another one of the neighboring churches. Probably he had probably not visited there personally, but we see in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22, where it reveals the sin of the Laodiceans. So specifically in verse 17, it says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked that they were." You see, there was something going on in Laodicea. They had a false hope, because their hope, according to this, was in themselves and in what they were doing. And we see that in Colossians 4:16, Paul had the Colossian church share that letter with them, the one that he wrote to them. And then he exhorted the Colossians to read the letter that he wrote to the Laodiceans. So from that, we can infer that he wrote to them. He wrote a letter to them, but that letter was lost. But he most likely addressed what was going on at that church. But even though it was lost, we know that in God's sovereignty, we know that it was all over that. That it was God's working. And even though we don't have that and it's not even included in the Bible, we know that God's working through Paul was there for the Laodiceans. And then he says, "All who have not seen me face to face." Again, thinking about the neighboring churches, it is said that it was Hierapolis, another church, another neighboring church close to Colossae, that he reached out to. It is believed that that's who he was talking about when he said that statement, excuse me, "All who have not seen me face to face." Either way, because of God's sovereignty, Paul's letter went to specific churches, but not just there. It didn't just stop there. It went to the neighboring churches, as it does for us today. And that leads us to the next point. And the next point is, so that was the object of God, of Paul's concern. Now we're going to look at the purpose of Paul's concern. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery. He mentions encouraged hearts. What it means there, the words used, it means a strengthened mind. A mind that has strength. You see, Paul uses the figurative word for heart. It means in the area of the mind that encompasses the emotions, the morality, the behavior. Paul wants to comfort and encourage them to be mentally secure in the truth. Paul wants to confirm what the Colossians have been taught so they don't waver and give in to the false teachings that they were being threatened with. And then he says, being knit together in love. That's unity in love. So you picture something that is knitted. You get different strands, right? Different strands, different pieces. And you begin, for you ladies and men who do this, you begin to weave that together, right? You begin to weave the different parts together to make a whole unit. And this unit is much more stronger and serves a new and better purpose as one whole unit. He speaks on unity much more as he does in Ephesians 4:1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the callings to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's speaking on that unity, just one. That is what they wanted for the church. Not pride, not impatience, not separate from one another, not doing life away from one another, but with each other. Because the triune God set that example for us. Think about it. Did Jesus do any of the work that he did apart from the Father or apart from the Spirit? So then why would his church, his body, ever think that that would be the way to do life, to be apart? And when the body is together, it gathers in love. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, when the body is united together in love, it becomes a strong body and a strong mind. And remember, a strong and encouraged heart is a strong mind. A strong mind is a comforted mind. It's an assured mind. So he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery. What is God's mystery? That's Jesus Christ. All understanding is found in Jesus. That's what it says. Not in philosophy, not in new and persuasive talk, these new lofty ideas that they were dealing with. It's found in Christ, not in religion, not in tradition. No. In Jesus Christ alone. And what is that full assurance? Hope, salvation, redemption, reconciliation. hope that the sin in your life has been eternally dealt with, and that even in the present it's being dealt with, assurance that you are saved from the wrath of God and the power over sin in your life, that you are made a new person who knows the truth and holds on to it. And this is done through the means of Jesus Christ, what he brings in him. You see, strong is the person who knows the truth and holds on to it, but even stronger is the group of people that know the truth and hold on to it together. A strong mind comes from a strong understanding of the benefits found in Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it says. Back then, as it is now, having wisdom and knowledge was the goal for humans. You see, good choices and good decisions come from having the right knowledge and knowing how to use that knowledge, how to apply that knowledge. Spiritual wellness comes from having wisdom and understanding. That's what it's telling us. Well, it says Christ is the storehouse for all that wisdom, for all that knowledge. It all generates from him. You see, there is the possibility to have knowledge and to have wisdom, that you can have earthly and human wisdom. But what is that in comparison to divine wisdom, to divine knowledge that is found in Jesus, that he so openly provides to us by his word? It doesn't compare. You see, the Old Testament speaks of this constantly. Proverbs 2, 3 to 6, it says, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth came knowledge and understanding. How clear can it be? He says, from his mouth, not from mine, not from yours, from his. In Christ, you have everything. Without Christ, you don't have anything. Therefore, we should be seeking diligently to discover these truths. Like if you were looking for a chest full of hard, cold cash. Or think about the most valuable things in your life. And you lost them, and you're searching for them. Even more than that is how much we are to be searching diligently the Word of God for the truth and the wisdom that it holds. So why is Paul admonishing us and the Colossians to seek Christ? Here's the reason. Here's the motivation for Paul's concern. You see, he was concerned that we would have that we would be searching for that. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Delude means to deceive, to be lied to. How many of you like to be lied to? How many of you feel great when you find out that you've been lied to? How many of you feel great after you've realized you've been lying to somebody, or they realize that you've been lying to them? You see, that is a dangerous trap. Don't fall into it. We cannot fall into statements that seem to make sense or to be true on the outside, but in reality, it's just a big lie. That's what Paul is getting at. We know that a lie can lead to serious spiritual and physical damage. We don't have to look any further than the account in the garden, right? In the Garden of Eden, we see that cunning serpent twisted God's word in the minds of Adam and Eve, causing an everlasting effect, right? And that's exactly what he did. He twisted it enough to deceive, to delude. That's what the Colossians were facing. Clever speakers who were good at marketing new and lofty ideas. They were good at telling a person what they wanted to hear. in order to get them to kind of drift over to what they were teaching, their agenda, instead of the unchanging gospel message that had been preached to them previously before, over and over again. You see, fighting that, not falling into the trap of those lies, can only happen to a heart and to a mind that is strengthened and guarded by the Word of God. That's why Paul is strongly asking them to stay focused on Christ and nothing else. Don't worry about these other spiritual levels that these teachers were trying to get them to, these new ideas. They did not have to go after the idea that states Jesus Christ plus dot, dot, dot. Right? Jesus Christ plus something else. That's the good stuff. That's what you want. So think about it. Jesus Christ plus business, a good business, a strong business. Jesus Christ plus fresh, new ideas, not this old stuff. Jesus Christ plus so on and so on. The gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient because it gives the complete truth of the Word of God. And it gives us the complete truth of who God is to us and where we stand with God. And that brings all the satisfaction that we could ever want or desire. He says, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Absent in body means he just wasn't there. He couldn't be there. He was in prison. He had struggled for them. He could not be there for them. But he was there in spirit. How was he there in spirit? He was there in prayer, in thoughts, in concerns. He was there through his writings. He said it plenty of times. I think and I worry about you every day. Every day I think about you. I worry about you. I want this for you. And that was evident because when Paul heard the report from Epaphras about the Colossians, what did he do? He rejoiced. He rejoiced. And then he even says earlier, he says, "And when I think of you, I say thank you for you. I pray, I thank God for you." Because he knew that the Lord had been taking care of them. You see, although they were being tempted by these liars, they stood their ground and they stayed loyal to their faith in Christ. It says, they maintained good order and the firmness. Those are actually military terms that he's using. They paint the picture of an army together, staying on track, marching together. Even though they are being attacked by the enemy, they stay together. They do not waver. That's what he's praying for. That's what he has been praying for them. For the Word of God to get them to that point or keep them at that point, to stay grounded in Christ. So we have to naturally think about how do Paul's concerns apply for the saints today, for those of us today? Well, first of all, Paul encourages us today because Paul's heart is Christ's heart. That was built into him. That was given to him when he was given a new life, a new vision, a new heart. Christ gave him his heart. And Christ desires to encourage our heart and to strengthen our minds. He wants us to know the Word of God so that we may be strong in the faith. So we don't fall into the lies of the world, the flesh, right? And then the enemy, who's very real, sitting there trying to twist things up in our lives. So that way, when we come across to something that pushes against that faith, that pushes against the Word of God, we can stand firm. We can stay firm in our foundation. So we can let them come, let them push. What does the word say? The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. This is how it happens. But also, Christ does not desire for us to stand firm alone. He doesn't want us to do this alone. We are not lone rangers. These Christian lone rangers that are out there fighting the world, just me against the world. That's not what he desires. He says he wants us to, again, picture an army, a group, locked arms, doing this together. That's how he wants us to do it. For that's when we will be able to be in good order and firmness. You see, Paul struggled for a very good reason, for the church's sake, for our sake. So how do we practically apply that? I'm going to say, beloved, I'm going to call you beloved, simply because I realize in thinking about this that I have the tendency to say guys to you guys. And I want you, I just did it. Did you see that? Well, just so you know, I'm working on that because I think about that, but it's a form of endearment. It really is. If you've known me for any time, that's how I address you as my family. And that's how I would speak to my brothers, my sisters, anybody. But I understand that even in that, I've got to be careful. So I address you as beloved. Beloved today. So beloved, the struggle is real. It's real. I shared with you just a little bit today of how my week has been. Now I want you to think about yours. Think about your struggle. And some of you may be thinking, Pastor, it wasn't just this week. It's been like this for a while. This has been going on. The struggle has been real for a long time. I want you to know something. The struggle, although it's real, it's not bad. It's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. Because a dead person doesn't struggle. But a living person does. You see, a spiritually alive person will engage in daily battles against the world, the flesh, and the enemy. Think about it. Think about those movies, the zombie movies, guys. Not so you can get scared, but think about it. In the movies or shows that you've seen, have you ever seen a zombie wander around looking for the next good coffee shop? No, right? Do they wander around looking for the new place to hang out? Or they're wandering looking for the next person to help? No. They're wandering aimlessly looking for the next brain to eat, right? And they don't even use salt or pepper. Sorry. I cracked myself up. But seriously, a dead person doesn't struggle. They don't have anything to struggle for. You see, Christ lived, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected to bring new life, not more death. And that's a serious thing. And that's why Paul struggled to keep bringing that truth and keep bringing that truth to generations, to people, to churches that needed that. And thankfully that he did, because it reached us and it's still reaching us today. And we struggle for that same reason. We struggle for the next generation, for the next group of people here in Bisbee and the surrounding areas that will, God willingly, walk through those doors looking for truth, looking for wisdom. We struggle together because that's where Jesus shows up. And that's how we gain full assurance of our understanding that is no longer a mystery. God revealed that mystery, and that's his name is Jesus Christ. That's why we struggle. So how do we engage in that struggle? Well, specifically, each and every one of you is going to have to determine that and how that looks in your own circle of life. That's between you and the Lord and your circle of influence. But generally, I can give you some realistic examples that even come from my heart. So parents, even helpers, I'm thinking of you older siblings. The struggle is real when you're changing diapers, when you're helping change those diapers. When you serve your little siblings or any one of your siblings, that's a real struggle. Family members and friends, we struggle as we put ourselves out there to offer a lending hand, to offer time for one another, even if it's not normally what we do, and even if it's not our duty. That's the struggle. Husbands and wives, we struggle when we hit that emergency brake and we stop to acknowledge one another, to say thank you for your service to us and our family, to me and our family. That's the struggle. We struggle to forgive one another as we've been forgiven, it says. Even when we sin against each other, we struggle because we are alive and the Lord is stirring us and he's causing us to struggle for one another. Men and women, we struggle to lead with grace and wisdom, whether it be at work, whether it be at home, whether it be here at church. Church leaders, we struggle to lead with grace, with wisdom and discernment, struggling to submit to God's plans before our own plans. We struggle to lead by example and to the congregation. We struggle to get to know each other and to do life with one another. You see, what I'm sure you guys have already seen is we have a little mini merger happening here. We have those of you saints that have been here with First Baptist and those that were at Calvary Bisbee and perhaps other denominations coming together now. Whether we realize it or not, there's a little merger happening here. And that can be a hard thing. But don't fear and embrace the awkwardness. Because isn't that what Jesus called us to? When he gave us that, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, embrace that awkwardness. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. From all nations, all backgrounds, all lifestyles, and now other church denominations. He didn't say, go make disciples of people you like, right? Or the people that you're familiar with, the ones that have been with you this entire time. No, he did not say that. Here's another way that we struggle. The struggle is real when we open up our homes and our lives to each other. You see, it's a struggle because when we do that, when we open up our lives and our homes to one another, we make ourselves vulnerable. We allow other people into the most sacred, protected part of our lives. That's a struggle. We allow others access into that, our lives, our homes. So as those of us that get invited into those homes, those sacred and protected places, we have to be mindful and intentional to be careful with that, to be loving and respectful of that. We have to understand that it's a privilege for someone to say, yes, I'll open my door to my home and to my life and invite you in. That's a privilege. We have to treat that privilege with the utmost care. And that is how we struggle for one another, for the glory of God, for the sake of the church. So as we get ready to close, I just want to continue to share my heart. And I actually just had just a feeling of thankfulness this morning. Thank you, women. On Saturday, I heard how you got together and you prayed for me. Thank you. Deacons, thank you for engaging in conversation with me. Kids, thank you guys. You have been so patient as we adults try to figure out this kids ministry thing. I know that, you know, sometimes you're probably thinking, gosh, I'd rather be coloring books or playing basketball, doing crafts. You know, here's a secret, but don't tell the old people. Sometimes I'd rather be doing that too. I'd rather be out back showing Annie, showing Andre how I can most likely make a half-court shot a couple of times. Sometimes I would rather be doing that too. But you know what else, even better than that, that I would love to do? Is to show you how much God loves you. How in a world, gosh, it's just because I'm tired, guys, all right? That's all it is. How in a world full of lies, ready to take your mind, fighting for your heart, and it will do whatever it wants to and it ever needs to take you. I would love to help prepare you for that battle even more than shooting hoops. And thank you for the conversations that we've had, your family with mine, your prayers for ours. I got together with some pastors over Zoom, and I said, it's his first pastorate, 3.5 years, another one, 20 years. And I said, well, I'm in four weeks now. And they're like, so you have it figured out, right? And I was like, you know what? I thought this was going to be harder. And they said, oh, really? That's how we know you're a newbie. But I laugh because even already we've seen struggle, but we've also seen blessing. We've seen beauty. We've seen Christ show up. And that's what the struggle is about. Jesus shows up when you don't think he will. When you're up at 1:30 in the morning, wondering if you're going to finish. He shows up. So remember that when you go out and you engage and you willingly engage in your battles today, in that struggle today, whatever it looks like, remember, Jesus shows up. Remember that. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you and I praise you. And I'm a little bit mad because you stir me up. And you bring the tears, and I say, I'm not going to do it, but you overwhelm me. And I thank you for that, Lord. For your love is real, your word is good, your word is true. It pierces everything. And every time, even when we think we have it figured out, you show us that we don't. But you are so gracious. You are so patient with us. You show us the truth. Because you love us and you cared too much to let us fall into those traps that so many of us have fallen into in the past, and so many, even outside of these doors, are still falling into. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. Drive this word into their hearts. May they not even remember who told them except for you, Jesus. Not my word, not my voice, but yours. Your word. Lord, bless us as we go out there to just love and struggle one another in our very homes, in our community, in this beautiful church that you have provided. Thank you, Jesus. In your mighty name I pray. Amen.